Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll start with Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. Now, you might recall that the first 45 chapters of the 52 that are in Jeremiah are completed, and now in the final chapters from 46 through 52, the first 45 chapters have to do with judgment basically upon Judah and Jerusalem. But then from 46 to 52, these are chapters that concern how the Lord is going to deal with other nations, not just Judah and Jerusalem. So we saw in chapter 46 a prophecy against Egypt. Egypt is going to get it, and they were going to lock horns with Nebuchadnezzar. And then in chapter 47, we saw prophecy against Philistia and Phoenicia, the cities along the seacoast there, Tyre and Sidon and so forth, the Gaza Strip down there, Ashkelon. And then in chapter 48, there was a prophecy against Moab. And we mentioned last time that Edom, Moab, and Ammon comprise present-day Jordan. So last time, therefore, we had the prophecy against Moab. And now we have a prophecy in chapter 49 against Ammon. So let's begin in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 1, dealing with the Ammonites of old, and yet it's brought up to the present also. So it says in verse 1, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Now that's what that is saying there, is that it's a reminder that Gad was one of the 2.5 tribes that was on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, remember there was 2.5 tribes that said, you know, hey, we'll go over and we'll fight the battles on the other side of the river, but on the other hand, we like it here on the east side of the river. So after we're finished fighting, we want to go back there. So therefore, in the original days, at the time of Joshua, there were 2.5 tribes, and one of them was Gad, was on the other side of the Jordan River. So here it says, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? In other words, don't you have any fighting men? In other words, foreigners were in this area that should belong to Israel. He says, hath he no heir? There's not there any men around to do the fighting. Why then doth their king, in other words, this would be the Ammonites, inherit Gad, which is really Israelite territory, and his people, in other words, the Ammonites, dwell in the cities of what should be Israel. That's the context there. And then verse 2 says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Now, here the Lord just decides to flip ahead 2,500 years, and he comes to the present time. And when it says here, I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah, well, Rabbah is an old name for Ammon. See, now today we have Ammon, Jordan. Ammon, Jordan is the capital of Jordan. So this is the ancient name, which is Rabbah. And nobody really denies that. In Rabbah of the Ammonites. And then it says, it shall be a desolate heap. Well, that's something that could have taken place in the past, and I'm sure it was. But also then the Lord says, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. So today, Jordan is very anti-Israel. And the Palestinian problem was dumped by King Hussein, really. He just kind of washed his hands of the whole thing. And Jordan is part of the Arab world. They're very anti-Israel. And this has never happened in the past. It says her daughter shall be burned with fire. Now, I believe that is nuclear fire. It could be a nuclear fire. The only other way you could take it would be if it would be fire from God, like fire and brimstone. But this is something that has to do with the very near future. It says, then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. So in other words, what it said here is that there's going to be there's going to be some real problems there in Amman, Jordan. It's going to get, it looks like there'd be, could get nuked. Israel has the Jericho 2 rockets, and that may be the way that it takes place. Now, notice that notice here that there's some cross references. Let's go for a moment to Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 9. See if you can find Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2:9. Now that's in those 12 minor prophets after Daniel. All right. So Zephaniah after Zephaniah is Haggai. And then right before Zephaniah is Habakkuk, if that helps at all. Okay, so see if you can find Zephaniah, and then look at Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 9. Now here's a verse where another prophet says the same thing. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the children of Ammon like Gomorrah. All right? And then it says, even the possession of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. All right. So therefore, the two passages cross-reference one with another. And here it says fire in the Jeremiah section and that we're just looking at. And here it talks about the cities being like Sodom and Gomorrah. So whether God does it naturally or supernaturally, we don't know. But remember, we've talked about the fact that at mid-tribulation, Jesus tells the Jewish people to get out of town. Let's go for a moment here to Matthew chapter 24. Move to Matthew chapter 24 for just a minute, and we'll cross-reference this. Now, Matthew chapter 24, it says in verse 15, Jesus is speaking about the end times, and he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. In other words, the Antichrist proclaims himself as God. He stops his temple worship and so forth. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Well, they're going to go into that Jordan area. And really, it's going to be kind of south in Jordan, which would be the area that would be referred to as Edom, which we're going to get down in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 49. But their Lord tells them to go there, and they're going to have no difficulty, because before that time, Israel is going to move against Jordan. Now, let's go to another one. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 14. Here's another reference. Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 14. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 14, here the Lord speaks, and he says, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. So notice he explicitly states who is going to do the defeating of the Edomites, which would be in southern Jordan. Now, Ammon that we're talking about is in northern Jordan, but today it's one nation. But at any rate, I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. So that's kind of interesting. Now, the way that I feel is probably going to happen is that at the beginning of the tribulation period, World War III is going to start. It's going to be this one-day war, but Israel is going to move east, and they will take Jordan. Now, King Hussein over there may not be aware of that tonight, but his nation is soon going to fall. And Jordan is going to be taken, and therefore, in the southern area there, down in Edom, really, since it's going to be part of Israel again, they can flee there at mid-tribulation. To further cross-reference this, let's go to the book of Revelation, and let's look at it in Revelation chapter 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. We won't get too deeply into this, but remember, Revelation chapter 12 talks about the woman who is Israel. So in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, and she, this would be Israel, brought forth a male child, this would be Jesus, who is Jewish, who was to rule all nations, that would be in the second coming, with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now there's the ascension. Then follows, of course, the church age, the great parenthesis between the 69th and the 7th week of Daniel. Now, what John here in Revelation chapter 12 does is he skips the entire church age, and he skips through the first half of the tribulation period until the middle point of the tribulation, when the Antichrist will turn against Israel, And it perfectly correlates with Matthew 24, where Jesus had flee to the mountains. And here it says, and the woman, namely Israel, who took Jesus' advice of Matthew chapter 24, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now that 1,260 days would be the second half of the tribulation period. They'll be there in hiding. And then it says, you can get more of this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. And then it says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child, Jesus. And then it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great evil, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. So a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is 6 months. So 3.5 years from the face of the serpent, and so forth. So there's where they hide, and that has to do with this. Now let's go back again to where we were in Jeremiah. So therefore in Edom, Moab, and Ammon are all Jordan, but here in chapter 49, the first 6 verses talk about Ammon, which would be the northern area of Jordan, and then Edom, which is the southern area, starts in verse 7. Last time we had the middle section where there was the prophecy against Moab in chapter 48. So let's take a look at this again now. So it says in verse 1, concerning the Ammonites, so Jeremiah 49:1, concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons, hath he no heir? In other words, aren't there any fighting men around? Why then doth their king, in other words, a foreign king, inherit Gad, which was originally Jewish property at the time of Joshua? He says, and his people, his foreign people, dwell in the cities of Israel. He says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites. So Rabbah is an old term for Amman, and Amman, Jordan, today is, of course, the capital. Amman is the capital of Jordan. So I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. This should be the fire that we saw in Zephaniah 2:9, where there's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. This could be God's supernatural act, or perhaps it could be nuclear warfare. Israel does have the Jericho, 2 rockets, and so forth. And it says, then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. And they're going to be his heir, because we know that from Ezekiel 25:14 that Israel is going to take Jordan. That's not the only verse in Scripture, but that's one of them. And then it says in verse 3, and it says, wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah. There's Rabbah again, which means Ammon. Gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Why gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those who are about thee, and you shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. But then the Lord talks about the northern section of Jordan today, and the Lord says, and afterward, and I think the afterward would refer to the millennial kingdom, will I bring again, or in other words, I will end the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. So there's going to be mercy in the long run. Praise God. After the Battle of Armageddon, and after, and when Jesus begins to reign. Okay, now we're still in verse 7, chapter 49. We're still in what is the Jordan area today, but this is Edom, and Edom is in the very southern area. Now, Esau is one who went way down to the southern area of Jordan. So here we have in verse 7, the first verse concerning Edom. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Are they going to get beat up? Flee, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. So in other words, the calamity of Esau was that he really lost everything. He lost his birthright, and he lost his blessing. And then he says, verse 9, if grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. In other words, he's really going to get taken down. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. This would be the cup of suffering, because they're the objects of God's anger. And art thou he that shall be altogether, that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. That would be the cup of suffering in the battles that come. Verse 13, for I have sworn by myself. The Lord says by myself, because there's no higher name than the Lord. He can't swear by anyone higher, so he has to swear by his own name. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra, now Bozra is a famous city that is down in southern Jordan, in the Edom area, two cities that are going to figure into the end times are Petra and Bozra, and the Jewish people that flee at mid-tribulation will be around in these areas, the Petra-Bozra area. The Lord says, for I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual waste. And just like with the city Petra, which is down in the Edomite area there, just for centuries it was lost. It once was kind of thriving, a lot of traffic and traders and whatever, and then just for centuries it was totally lost. And then verse 14, he says, I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the nation, saying, gather together and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the nations, and despised among men. So you had a big name in the past, you're going to be a nobody in the future. See, this has happened to nations of Europe. In other words, there was a time when, you know, England was so powerful, and Spain was so powerful, and little Portugal was so powerful. Not anymore. Times have changed. So the Lord says, you're going to be kind of a nobody in the future, which, of course, has been fulfilled in history. Verse 16, thy terribleness, in other words, the terror that you exercised over other nations, thy terribleness has deceived thee. And the pride of thine heart, there's the same that we had last week, the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Now, actually, in the Living Bible, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, they translate that as Petra. So it says words to this effect, thy terribleness has deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O Petra. Because it's the city that has many, many clefts in the rocks. And that's where some of these people are going to be hiding, the Jewish people, during the second half of the tribulation period. So that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldst make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from there, saith the Lord. So in other words, the Edomites were a very important nation days gone by, and the Lord says, no more. And Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goes by it shall be appalled and shall hiss at all its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's the mention again of Sodom and Gomorrah. And their neighboring cities, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he, this probably refers to the Lord, or some individual that would be an instrument of the Lord, he shall come up like a lion. See, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He shall come up like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. So in other words, the strong man is just going to run when the Lord does this, or his instrument, you might say. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? In other words, you're going to be in subjection to somebody. For who is like me? This is like me, says the Lord. And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? So in other words, the Lord is saying, I'm totally in charge. And Edom, you're going to get it. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Turnim. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise of it was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle, that could possibly be like a buzzard also. That could be the concept there. And spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be like the heart of a woman in her pangs. So therefore the Lord, we saw last time, spoke. There's a prophecy against Moab. We've seen one against Ammon and also Edom. And then sometimes the Lord will flip to the end times very, very easily. One of the things I might mention here, just as kind of, this is in the middle of this chapter 49, but Jeremiah is a book that's probably the most avoided book in the Bible, one of them anyway. Job is another hard one to get through in some ways. But let's keep in mind that the Lord must have a purpose. You know, as I've kind of struggled through this and wanted to understand the chapters, and, you know, Lord, you gave so much time to this. You know, you really, you know, Jeremiah's 52 chapters, and it's so very lugubrious, it's so very sorrowful, and people, you know, that makes them a little bit uncomfortable to be dwelling on these things. But I was trying to ask myself, you know, just why is it that the Lord does this? Why does he spend so much time on the fact that, you know, Judah and Jerusalem are going to get it? The Lord spent, you know, many, many chapters, and now he's talking about the other nations also. And I think he just wants to get across in a very solid, profound way, once and for all, the fact that in the end, those that are wicked are going to be punished. There's two verses that kind of come to my mind. The first is in the New Testament, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Let's go to Hebrews 10:30 for a moment. There's so much unrighteousness in the world, and we sometimes want to not wait for the Lord, but move out on our own. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 30, notice the words that we have here. It says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Then verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." All right, now let's read that again. So it says in verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, actually, that verse here, that vengeance belongs to me, is something that's lifted from the Old Testament. Let's go to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. So Deuteronomy 32:35. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32... and verse 35, this is the key, I think, to understanding a lot of what the Lord is trying to get across to us in Jeremiah. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, this is the Lord speaking, and he says here, "To me, that is to me, the Lord, belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide." Slide means slip. Those that should be punished will be punished. Their foot will slip, you might say. And then here's the key three words. In due time. In due time. Now, sometimes this will happen in the very generation that you're living. In other words, you see some particular evil person or some evil nation or whatever, and then people cry out to God for a champion, and sometimes it'll come. Sometimes quickly, but sometimes there's a delay, and maybe there's injustice for several generations. But the Lord says, in due time, there's going to be recompense. I'm going to see to it that those that are wicked get what they deserve. And so, since so many times as we look at the evil situations in the world, it looks like they're getting away with it. So therefore, the Lord strongly, in the book of Jeremiah, he shows that when he has the time, that due time has come, and his wrath is to be poured out, there's nothing that can stop the wrath of the Lord. So again here, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, the Lord says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide," or slip, "or their downfall is going to come in due time." But due time is the Lord's time, not always ours. "For the day of their calamity is at hand." This is at hand in my mind. I see it happening, although it could be it'll be the next generation as far as you're concerned. But their calamities at hand and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. In other words, don't feel that the scales are not going to be balanced ultimately. And verse 36 says, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants. In other words, that is, the Lord is going to see to it that his own, who have been hurt, they're going to be avenged when he seeth that their power is gone, that is the power of the evil ones, and there is none shut up or left. Okay, so let's go back again now to Jeremiah chapter 49. And now here's a prophecy against Damascus. Now, Damascus, as we know, is the capital of Syria, just as Ammon is the capital of Jordan, and his old name was Rabbah. Now, remember that today in Syria, they are extremely hostile to Israel, very, very hostile. And Hafez Assad, who is their president, has been ruling for about, I think it was about 18, 19 years now, and he really would like to wipe Israel out. And there was a big attack, remember, the Yom Kippur War of October 1973, and Israel almost slipped and fell, but God saw to it that it didn't happen. But here's a prophecy against Damascus, the capital of Syria. Now, it reads as follows. And it says, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. That is, it cannot be quiet. In other words, all of their mentality is just as disturbed as the raging seas. Damascus has grown feeble and turns herself to flee. See, now today, Damascus, they feel pretty strong up there because they have thousands of Russian troops just ready, just poised to move into Israel just at a moment's notice. So Damascus has grown feeble and turns herself to flee, and fear has seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as of a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, that is, not abandoned, the city of my joys? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. So there's a prophecy against Damascus that was fulfilled. See, what happened with regard to chapter 49, and actually chapter 48 that we had last week, after Nebuchadnezzar had moved against Judah and Jerusalem, then he also decided to get all these other nations. But God was the one that put it into his heart that it should be. Now, with regard to the coming future, let's cross-reference this for a moment with Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5 for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5. One of the things that we're reading more and more in the newspaper is the chemical, biological warfare, poison gas. They're having drills now in Israel where they're putting on these gas masks and whatever, because they know that some of the Arabs have this type of warfare, and it would be, of course, used against Israel if they had the chance. So in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5, it says, the Lord says, I'm against Gog of the land of Magog in verse 2, and the nations that are going to be with them, some of them are, verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. That is, with the Russians. So Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, so we're ready for battle. Now, remember, Persia there in verse 5 would touch all of the Arab nations of today. Persia, verse 5, would touch Jordan, which would be Edom, Moab, and Ammon that we've been reading about. It would touch Lebanon. It would touch Syria. It would touch Iran. It would touch Iraq. It would touch Egypt, you know, just that whole area. Now, notice here, go to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 39, notice in verse 4, it says, thou, that is you, Russia, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. They're not going to get further than the mountains of Israel there to the north. And then it says, thou and all thy hordes. Who are the hordes? The hordes would be Egypt, the hordes would be Syria, the hordes would be Jordan, the hordes would be Lebanon, the hordes would be Iraq, Iran, the entire Arab world. That's just some of the nations. But in other words, they're going to get wiped out. And the Russians and the Arabs are going to get so disastrously wiped out that it's going to take the Israelis 7 months to bury the dead Russians and Arabs. So things are really stirring up now over there in the Mideast, but the Lord long ago has written that those who are evil are going to come to naught. Okay, now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 49, and we'll take a look at verse 28. Now in Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 28, this is a prophecy against the Arabians, and it says, concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. So the Lord says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come against you, which he did. He says, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. See, the men of the east would refer to these people there, the Arabians. Their tents and their flocks shall they take away. See, they're living in tents in the desert. They shall take to themselves their curtains, in other words, for the tents, and all their vessels and their camels. And they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. Flee, go far off, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, go up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, that has neither gates nor bars, that dwells alone. And their camels shall be a booty, Nebuchadnezzar is going to want them, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter into all winds those who are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. So these people are going to receive punishment at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, now finally, and we'll kind of conclude with this tonight, this is a prophecy against Elam. Now, Elam is an old name for Iran. So therefore, when you look at Iran and all the problems that have been there, remember these verses here. So it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow, in other words, break the military power of Elam, the chief of their might. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which the outcast of Elam shall not come. In other words, they're going to be just scattered everywhere. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before those who seek their life. See, one of the things that ABC, NBC, and CBS are totally forgetting about is that the Lord is in absolute control. And as the Lord sees his little people over there in Israel today, and the nations of the earth are just ready to pounce on them, the intellectuals of the world are forgetting that God is in charge. This was one of the chief concepts that was given in the fourth chapter of Daniel, actually, to Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was doing a lot of this stuff. Let's go for a moment to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Try to move a little bit ahead. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. So this is the same Nebuchadnezzar now that not only destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, then later he destroyed all these other nations around there, put them under his heel. But he had a lesson to learn, and Daniel was one that was involved in his learning the lesson, because God gave him a dream, and there was kind of a chance that he could repent. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent, and the principal problem that he had in those days is the same problem that ABC, NBC, and CBS has right now. And the thing is, they don't understand that God is in charge. For example, here we have in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, it says, this matter, you know, the fact that you're going to go insane for a period of time, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and by the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, now that includes the intellectuals of the world, that includes us today, that includes everybody, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. See, if people believe in God, they say, well, yeah, God is charge up here, but we put in office who we want in government. But here the word of God says, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it, he gives the rulership to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. And then the Lord repeats himself. Remember when Jesus was talking, a lot of times he would say, Amen, Amen. And listen to this, it's very important. Well, now there's no Amen, Amen, but the same words are repeated in verse 25. So it says in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, well, let's start with verse 24. He says, this is the interpretation of your dream, O King Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, see, this fellow Nebuchadnezzar is totally a conqueror, as we see him in Jeremiah, but he's got real problems in Daniel, because you see some of his private life. And the Lord is not only dealing with Judah, dealing with Jerusalem, and dealing with Edom, and Moab, and Ammon, and Egypt, and all those, but he's also dealing with Nebuchadnezzar as an individual, because the Lord was saved. But he's got this problem. He doesn't understand that God is in charge. So he says, this is the interpretation, Daniel says, O king, of your vision, where you saw this tree that was cut down, and yet the root stayed there. He says, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they, this is probably would be demonic spirits, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. And then the Lord says it for a third time. See, this is a hard lesson for us to understand. That's why the Lord says it the third time. He says, verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure to unto thee after thou shalt have known, or in other words, learned your lesson, that the heavens do rule. Now, everything that's given today throughout the media and the New Age movement and all that is that God is a force out there and not a person who's really taking charge of things that go on down here. So notice, in due time, there will be God's vengeance against those that are wicked. One of the nice things, as long as we're just talking about Nebuchadnezzar and his personal life, after he went insane for the seven, for a period of seven times, whatever that may be, seven seasons or 7 years, whatever, and he says here in verse 34, so Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, there's kind of a little parenthesis about this Nebuchadnezzar, who's a terror in the book of Jeremiah, conquering all these nations. He says, and at the end of the days, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the great conqueror that had conquered Jerusalem, that had conquered Judah, that had conquered Egypt, that had conquered Edom, Moab, Ammon, the Phoenician, all these nations. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. He says, I became sane again. And what did he do? He says, I blessed the Most High. So he acknowledged the God of the Jews. He says, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he met, and me included, even though I'm ruling the world right now. And he, this is the Lord of heaven, doeth according to his will, in the army of heaven, but there's not a period there. And it says, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, what are you doing? Who can say that to God? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me. I got my marbles back, you might say. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And then he concludes by saying, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So you see, all these nations were walking in pride, and they were abased by Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar himself also had a problem, so therefore God dealt with him as an individual in the book of Daniel. Very interesting. Okay, so now we conclude, we finish off our lesson tonight with Daniel or Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 37. So it says, for I, this is I the Lord, will cause Elam Iran to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. See, sometimes when the Lord does it, he will use secondary causality. He will use human beings to accomplish his will. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But then again, now we see one of these strange things. He says, but it shall come to pass in the latter days. What's the latter days? That's at the end of the tribulation period. So the Lord goes ahead again for 2,500 years. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again, or in other words, I will end the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Amen. Okay, that's enough for tonight. So let's stand, please, and we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. You might repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus,
Dear Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you
as my Savior
and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.